Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. There Jesus is teaching, continuing in his sermon here, and he says, "But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back again, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father, or just as your Father also is merciful." So tonight, learning from Luke in this passage, we're going to talk about the more we can do. The more we can do. You ready to do some more? Today was one of those days, and the Lord said, "Here, I want to teach you this lesson before you give it to everybody else." And if it wasn't one thing, it was two. And then it turned into three. So we're going to talk about how much more can we do. What does Jesus expect out of us? And so that's what we're going to look at. If you have your Bible still, you don't really, I guess, have to look, but we're going to start with Romans chapter 12. We're going to learn from Luke by reading what Paul had to say. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, Jesus was just talking about being merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And here Paul says, because of that mercy, it's only reasonable that we would present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but it isn't beyond reason. It's reasonable that we should do this. It isn't more than is expected out of us. It's reasonable that we do this. So it's because of God's mercy, it's reasonable that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices. Paul said, "I am crucified, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." That's the idea of the sacrifice. I'm not dead, but the old guy is dead that was in there, that used to live here. He's gone now. Well, moving on to verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've said it a number of times, and I'm going to probably keep saying it every time we cross across this verse. You can't prove that God's will is acceptable, perfect, or good if you don't have your mind renewed. The world is going to say, "No, that's not the right thing to do." Now just think back what we read that Jesus said. If somebody takes something from you, offer them something else. The world says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, no, no, no." What Jesus is teaching us is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. And we can't prove it to ourselves if our mind is not transformed. So, the sacrifice that we're talking about here includes these things. Not conforming to the world, and we understand that, I think. We may understand it a little bit better. Not conforming to the world and being transformed from one thing to another, from the old person to the new person. So in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul is a very interesting chapter. If you have time, you probably ought to just read it slowly and see what's in there. But Paul continues in there in verses 5 through 8 addressing spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Then in verses 9 to 21, he talks about the behavior of believers. And in verse 21, I wanted just to put this down for you so you could see what it said. Of course, everybody knows what Romans 12, 21 says, right? It's easy to remember because it's 12, 1, 2, and then 2, 1. You see? 12, 21. Here's what it says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes. That's a very good question. We might get to that. If we don't, you bring it up again, because I don't want to just sidestep it, because that's a good question. Maybe this will help. There is a thing about being nice so that people like me. I've got to be nice. I've got to give in so that people don't think bad of me. On the other hand, there's a person who says, I will be glad to help you. I will be glad to help you when I get the time to do it. You see. Or, I can do it because God's directing me to do it, and I'm afraid of Him more than I'm afraid of you. Does that make sense? A lot of times people fall into that idea that necessity of being nice so that other people will like them. And in that case, I think people are more afraid of men or other people than they are of God. It's why are you doing it? Why are you letting people do that to you? So that they will like you, or because that's what God wants you to do? I think if we look at it that from that standpoint, that might clarify it a little bit. Is it from a response to what God wants you to do? I mean, certainly, if somebody's been lying to you and they're going to tell you something and you think, oh, they might be lying again, well, you can believe them that they're telling you the truth. That's what love does. But they may still be lying to you, right? How are you going to find out? They'll tell you. They'll let you know. You'll find out. Because lies have a way of revealing themselves. And Proverbs says that the sin is going to be revealed to everybody. So it's not going to be hidden to us. If you're praying for this individual and their lying problem, God's going to give you what you need to help minister grace to them.
What is your lie?
Quit it. You've got to not just stop lying. You've got to start telling the truth. Because just keeping your mouth shut and not saying anything isn't fixing the problem. We need to be transformed by a renewing of our mind. My mind says it's okay to lie. That's going to be taken out, and this new idea is going to be put in that I need to tell the truth. You can't tell the truth and lie at the same time. You can't give things away and steal at the same time. You can't speak and minister grace to people and cuss them out at the same time. You can't do it. You see. And so you can't walk in the flesh and walk by the Spirit at the same time. You can't do them both. So we get this transformed mind, a renewed thinking by God's Spirit in us, we're going to be following new habits, so we don't just have to stop the old one, we're replacing them with new ones. Does that make sense? That help, Lisa? Okay. So don't be overcome with evil, which is an easy thing to do, but overcome evil with good, which on the surface is not that easy to do. Evil and good are not equally, aren't equal. They're opposite, but they're not equal. Good is greater than evil. Say that to yourself. Good is greater than evil. So that's what Jesus is teaching us tonight. How to overcome that evil. How this transformation of our mind, Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, how this transformation, not conforming to the world, but being transformed by a renewing of our mind, how that takes place. What's it look like? How does it go? He's going to teach us how to overcome evil. Now, I just want to throw this out for everybody, but you can trust Jesus. Believe me, you can trust Him. He's saying some things we're looking at tonight that the world is going to mock you if you embrace Him. The world's going to mock you, and the world may even try to take advantage of you. But we are greater than the world. Greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. You got to remember that. So we can trust our teacher. Here's what he says, verse 27. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Well, what's the world say? Slap, well, we'll get to the slapping business in a minute. Don't love your enemies, hate them. How many times do you see on newscasts, debates, any of these kind of things where people are set against each other and they've got to tear one another down? And that's the way the world acts. That's the way the world works. Jesus is saying, wait. You got an enemy, and that's fine. There is no prohibition against having an enemy. You can take all the people in the world, if it's possible, and divide them between people that are your friends and people that are your enemies. Jesus says that's fine with Him. You know how to treat your friends. I want to talk to you about your enemies. Here's what you do for your enemies. You love them. You do good to those who hate you. How are you going to overcome the evil of the hatred that's towards you? By doing good to them. If you read through Romans chapter 12, we have that portion in there extracted from the proverb that says, when your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. By doing that, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. This is how we overcome evil. Well, verse 27 is just before verse 29. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. This is verse 28, regardless of what it says. There are those who are going to curse you, ridicule you, mock you, make fun of you, belittle you, put you down. Don't curse them back, Jesus said. Bless them. You want to respond to it. You're getting inside of you, you're getting so worked up. What am I supposed to do? And the teacher says, when that happens, bless them. You're going to overcome the evil that's in you, especially by blessing those people, because you can't bless them and curse them at the same time. You can't do it. So Jesus is saying, bless those. Is this hard business to hear? It was hard for me. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. When we pray for those who spitefully use us, we can't be making evil plans against them. It just works that way. Here's the real verse 29. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So, am I supposed to let people come up and just start slapping on me? Am I supposed to let people come up and say, hey, I need your coat and your shirt? I sure would like you to have your car. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? What do you think? No. Well, he's talking, I think, about the equal and opposite reaction. And when somebody slaps me on the face, what I want to do is recoil and get ready to whack them back. And he said, no, that's the wrong reaction. Actually, you should stand there. We have do good to those, bless them, pray for them. But we're not really given the permission to slap them back. You see, responding as they do to us is responding in the evil that they're responding, that they're doing to us. And you can't overcome evil with evil. It's not going to work. You can't overcome water with water. You got to have something dry. You got to have something opposite. What he's saying here is, don't let your flesh direct what you do, and especially don't let that person you're having a confrontation with teach you how to react. We have a teacher, and that is Jesus. So if somebody strikes you, steps on you, kicks you, or whatever, don't kick them back. Don't slap them back. But we'll see in a little bit that it is really easier than what it looks like. Now then, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. It's getting tougher if you ask me. Yeah. I hope it's getting tough for you too, because that's where I want us to go. Because the tougher it is, the better for us it's going to be, I think. The tougher these kind of things are, the better it's going to be for us. Don't be so stingy, and don't be so fearful that you're going to lose all your stuff because somebody else wants to use it, wants to take it. Who's given me all my stuff? God has. You see, we change our thinking. I didn't have to sweat and scrape to hold on to this stuff. God's given it to me. And if he wants me to give it to somebody else, that's what I'll do, because he's able to replace it. Remember the proverb that says, Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he's going to pay you back. You see, we have to trust that kind of thing. Well, I want these sayings to be difficult, because the more difficult they are, the better this lesson is going to go. Because there's an interaction we have with God. We are confronted by a person that hates us. We're confronted by a person who is mocking us, ridiculing us. We're faced with a person who wants to take everything that we have. What are we supposed to do? It's not the interaction with that person that's important. It's the interaction we have with God that's important. It's the vertical, not the horizontal relationship that's important. So here we have this interaction with God. And so he says, just the way you want men to treat you, that's the way you treat them. How do you want men to treat you? Or women? How do you want them to treat you? How do you want other people to treat you? It's pretty simple. You know how it feels? Don't do it. If you don't like it, don't do it. Simple as that. Puts it right down there so you can talk to God about it. And he can ask you, do you like it? If you don't like it, they won't like it either. So it's the interaction. Just the way that men, you want men to treat you, that's what you do to them. That's straightforward. And these are the ways I think. These are the ways that we interact with God's grace. Does anybody have a good working definition of grace? It's not what you say before meals. And it's not a woman's name. That's not what I mean. When we talk about God's grace, anybody have a working definition of what that is? You might have one afterwards. We'll see. But in these particular situations that Jesus pointed out to us, that's where we interact with God's grace. God's grace doesn't come to us when everything's fine, when we're on the receiving end of blessings and gifts and praise of men. That's not where God's grace is. But these difficult times, these times when, oh, you know, I just want to lash out and kill that person, or at least hurt them real bad. It's at those times, those difficult times, that brings God's grace. It's His divine influence in us. His grace comes to us when things are difficult. And it's like He says, you're doing a good job, keep going. You know, there was that story about the boy that was cultivating the corn. Anybody ever seen a cornfield? Cultivating corn, and I've done this myself. As a matter of fact, and there's nothing worse in the world to do than sitting on the tractor out in the middle of the day when the corn is only this high. There's no shade. You're driving that tractor about 2-3 miles an hour, cultivating corn. And the story goes on about this young boy who says, you know, there's a lot of other places I'd really rather be than sitting on this tractor cultivating this corn. I've got friends. I've got some sports. I've got some other activities. There's other things I'd rather even be swimming than sitting on this tractor in this dusty old field, hot and sweaty. And so you got to pay attention. I wiped out you don't wipe out one row of corn when you wipe out a row of corn, because you're cultivating 6 rows of corn, and then you deviate, there's a big bald spot in that cornfield. So you got to pay attention. So this boy is paying attention to what he's doing, but he's wishing he was someplace else. And then he felt on his shoulder, his father got up on the tractor behind him and said, son, you're doing a fine job. The boy said, I found myself sitting up a little straighter in that seat. And I said, what field do you want me to do when I'm done with this one, Dad? God's grace is His interaction with us when we know He's proud of what we're doing for Him, even when we'd rather be doing something else. And I think it's honest to say that. Yeah, you know, this person slapped me on the face and I really want to slap him back, but that's not what my father wants me to do. And His grace comes down and says, here, you can take it. You can do it. Here's my grace. Thank you for being obedient. His divine influence over us is His grace. So, that was the tough part. Now comes the real guilt-laden part. Are you ready for this? What credit is it? Jesus said. 3 times He mentions that. What credit is it to you? What credit is it to you if you love those who love you? So, what credit is that to you? Huh? Yes. So, the question is, if you only love those who love you, how do you experience God's grace? And then, I've come to understand that we need to experience God's grace because we're not getting along in this world the way we should if we're not. If you do good to those who do good to you, then is God's grace in your life? If you're only doing good to those people who do good things to you, if you're not doing the extra thing, like we said at the beginning, the more, if you're not working at doing more than what the sinners do, where's God's grace? Where's God's grace in your life if you expect repayment from the things that you lend to people? Where is God's grace? You see, you're not resting. You're not trusting in God's grace. Now, maybe I should back up and let you know that in that passage, I don't know what the NIV translation says. The King James Version says, "What thank is it to you?" And the New King James says, "What credit is it to you?" So I don't know what the NIV says. That would be verse 31 or 32. What's it say, Carol? What? 6:32. What credit is it? That's what it says there? Okay. So what credit is it to you? And I'm thinking, what are you storing up for yourself? You know, when you've got this ledger sheet. Do you ever hear that Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? You ever heard that line? That's immediately what I thought of when I read this. What credit is it? What are you putting up there in it? What are you storing up in that treasure room of heaven? If you're only doing what comes easy, only doing what comes natural, if you're living like sinners, you're not being transformed, but you're conforming actually to the world. Oh, you might say the right things, and you might have the right clothes, and you might have a big Bible, and you might go to church, but if you're living like the world, what's the difference? What credit is it? Here's the command. Here's what Jesus said. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons or daughters of the Most High. For He is kind to the thankful, unthankful, thank you, and the evil. He is kind to those. Your reward will be great. So there is this idea of storing up something in heaven. Wait a minute now. You see, we have to be transformed because there's a lot of stuff in this world that's valuable, right? And if it's mine and you want it, wait a minute. Where's my treasure? Is it in heaven? Or is it here? You see, where your treasure is, Jesus said, that's where your heart will be also. And if we know that by following these things, Jesus says there's going to be a great reward for us, that's where it ought to be. Because okay, I'm going to get off the subject. If you got your Bibles, we're going to jump ahead in Luke just a little bit. Luke 17. I think I'm going to do this. Luke 17. And in this particular chapter, we'll get to it sometime in the future, I'm sure. Jesus is talking about offenses, and Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and Jesus is saying that if your brother offends you and you go to him and he says he repents, you forgive him. How many times? 70 times 7. Whoa, wait. 7 times in a day, and he says, "I repent," you forgive him. Wait. Jesus, let's be reasonable here. Well, the apostles in verse 5 said to him, "Increase our faith, Lord." I love this. I knew a minister who based a whole series of of sermons on that line, increase our faith, and talking about how our faith needs to be increased. That's not the point of this passage. They're saying, oh Lord, we need more faith if you expect us to behave that way. And Jesus replied to them in verse 6, if you had just the faith of a grain of mustard seed, listen boys, if you just had a little bit of faith, you'd be able to say to that mulberry tree, be plucked up by the roots and thrown into the water, and it would obey you. Faith is not the issue. Gentlemen, ladies, here's the issue. Verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, would say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But would he not rather say to that servant, prepare something for me for my supper and get yourself ready and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterward you can sit down and eat and drink when I'm done? Does he thank that servant? And here is that same word we had for credit. Grace. Charis. What grace? How does this bring grace to you? And Jesus is saying, does he offer grace to his servant for this? I don't think so, he says. I just don't think so. So likewise. And here's another hard verse. So likewise, you, when you have done all the things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants because we've just done what is our duty to do. We haven't gone the extra. We haven't done the more. We haven't filled up on God's grace so that we could go beyond what the world says is smart, what the world says is right, what the world thinks is best. So we could go beyond that and glorify our Heavenly Father. I am becoming more and more convinced. I've been doing a lot of reading about the atheists, you know, and talking about them too, and writing about them a little bit. And I'm convinced they don't understand the presence of God. They don't understand the reality of God. They don't understand the existence of God because they don't understand His grace. You want to have some proof that God exists? What do you need is grace, and you experience it so that you can be obedient to Him and glorify His name. You're going to know God exists. And there's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to change your mind. No one. Grace is an important thing. But He is, our Father in heaven is, thankful, or rather He is merciful and kind to those who are unthankful and evil. So our focus, I think this is where we are, isn't what's going on now. Well, yeah, we know what's going on now with the new president and all of the economy kind of things and trying to get money and all of those kind of things that are going on. But the real focus of our life isn't what's happening now. There's something in the future. Our treasure is in heaven. And here's the rationale. Because we can be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. We can be merciful. Now, there's a thing about mercy. I don't know if you've thought about this. But I think about some crazy things, I know. But I thought about merciful. We can be merciful just as our Father in heaven is merciful. Does God need to beg mercy from anybody? Why? Why doesn't God need to beg mercy from anybody? Because He's all-powerful. Who's He going to ask mercy from? You see, the interesting thing about mercy is mercy flows from the one who's stronger to the weaker. Jesus is talking to you. He's talking right to you. And He's saying, you can be merciful to those people who are mean and ugly to you. Because you, with God's grace, are stronger than they are. They can't take anything away from you that God doesn't want them to have. They can't humiliate you to a point where God is embarrassed about your actions. Mercy flows from the stronger one to the weaker one. We don't have to be fearful of men. No. With God's grace, you are the strong one. And with His grace, then, I'm sure that we're able to overcome evil with good. With God's grace, you're not going to do it on your own willpower. You need to ask God for His grace. It says in Hebrews that we can go to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We can go boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to find that in the time of need. You can. There's a struggle that you may be having. There's a person you may be having difficulty with. That's the time. That's the person. That's the situation to take to God and say, Father, show me how Your grace is sufficient. More sufficient than me getting my way. More sufficient than me being finding self-gratification or getting even or making them pay or bloodying their nose. Show me how Your grace is sufficient that I can be obedient in overcoming evil with good.